The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Today's message, Jesus, a powerful friend. How many of you are thankful that He is a wonderful and a powerful friend? And a lot of times these days, you don't always know who your friends really are. Sometimes friends are only friends when they need something from you. But Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I heard about a fellow that moved out to Seattle, Washington from the East Coast, and he was kind of lonely and thought he'd reach out to someone who he thought might sympathize to him, and he wrote a letter to his mom. He said, "Dear Mom, I have no money and I have no friends." And his mom wrote back and said, "Dear Bill, make friends." And she kind of felt maybe she was going to get moved in on there a little bit. And I'm glad that we have a friend in Jesus that loves us no matter what. And we're going to learn more about that in our message today. So hopefully by now you have Luke 4. Follow with me as we read verse 31. And we're going to read down through verse number 37. "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about.'" Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you today for the Bible, for the revelation that it has given to us of your great sacrifice and your wonderful life. We pray that you would help us to learn today of your powerful friendship, that we would have open hearts to your message today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Last week we saw that Jesus Christ returned to Nazareth, his hometown, and there he gave his very first message. And we saw that as Jesus made his return to Nazareth, he gathered in what was called a synagogue there, and he began to preach from the scroll of Isaiah. And he presented himself as the Son of God. But instead of receiving a warm reception, the Bible tells us that that small congregation in that synagogue literally ran Jesus out of Nazareth. They rejected his claim, his message concerning his deity, and they did not want to hear from this one that they had seen grow up there in the home of Joseph and Mary. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus now leaves Nazareth and makes his way to a small city named Capernaum. Mark 1:21 says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." And so we see the Lord Jesus coming into the synagogue, and there he begins teaching the Word of God. Now, just to give a little perspective, this little town of Capernaum is just on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Over to the northeast is the city of Damascus, which is in modern-day Syria. And by the way, we should pray for the people in Syria. In these last 2 years, there have been 70,000 people killed in Syria in a time of civil war, and many of them have been Christians as well. But there in Capernaum, not far from Damascus, and also to the north of Damascus, the northwest, was the mount, and still is the mount there, called Mount Hermon. And this particular mount is actually in Lebanon, and I took this picture a few years ago from northern Israel. And when the snow covers this mountain, it comes down and forms springs that develop into the Jordan River. And the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. And so from Capernaum, they could look up and see Mount Hermon. And this was a beautiful place on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is really to us a small lake is what it would be, 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. But it was the center of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Capernaum was about 2 miles from where the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. And so this was a very fertile area. It was an agricultural area at that time and still is today. Now, where Jesus had been teaching in Nazareth was about 1,200 feet above sea level. And so when Jesus left Nazareth and came down the mountains, he came down towards the Sea of Galilee and into Capernaum, he came to a place that was 686 feet below sea level. And so it would have been somewhat of a journey coming down into the place called Capernaum. There in Capernaum, common men and women lived and worked. And these are the ruins of this town of Capernaum, which was the hometown of Peter and his mother. And as we see the excavations that have taken place, you get an idea of this area. You see a view through the window of the second century synagogue looking out there toward the Sea of Galilee. And you get an idea of this city of Capernaum from the mill and from the area around, that it was a place where first century people gathered to fish, to bring their corn and meal and grind it on the mill, make their food, and worship God in the synagogue. And on this day that we're going to study this morning from Luke's Gospel chapter 4, the teacher or the rabbi would be none other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And as Jesus is going to stand here in the synagogue, we're going to learn this morning that they were going to have a wild day at the synagogue. We're going to learn that something's going to happen at church that was not the normal. And so let's dive into it this morning and learn about Jesus' day in the synagogue at Capernaum. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is the instruction of Jesus. I want you to see how this begins. The Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 31, "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Jesus comes on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. The Bible tells us that they were amazed. In fact, the word that is used here, astonished, means they were really shocked at how powerful the message of the Lord Jesus Christ was. It was overwhelming to them. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority." Now, when we think of the instruction of Jesus Christ, I want you to notice a few things specifically about it. First of all, his instruction was filled with doctrine. The word doctrine means a set of beliefs. The word doctrine speaks of the fact that he was giving them a teaching upon which their faith could be based. He was not giving mere philosophy, but he was opening the Old Testament scrolls. He was preaching to them the sound faith upon which their lives could rest. Now, in the first century, many of the rabbis were known for quoting maybe the footnotes of their teachers. They would often speak about their teachers that had given them instruction, and they would speak really more of the words of men than the word of God. But the Bible says that Jesus' teaching was full of doctrine. He himself was speaking forth the words of God, and he, as the living word, was giving out the word of God. Hence, the authority was coming from the word. And I want you to know this morning that if we are to speak with authority as Christians, then we must get back to the Bible, back to the word of God. And Jesus spoke with authority because he was giving out the word of God. It was very clear teaching. No one had to wonder, what was he talking about? Everyone knew exactly what he was talking about. You ever have a situation maybe at work and someone will come and tell you about a problem, or they'll ask you a question and they'll leave and you'll go, what was he trying to say? Or maybe a teenager. How many of you have learned that teenagers have a language of their own? You know, how you doing today, Joe? All right. You get your homework done? And sometimes, you know, you communicate, but you're not sure if you got the point across. There was a worker that asked his supervisor if he could get some more hours or get some more, maybe some more pay at work and so forth. And so he got a note back from the supervisor, and the supervisor said, "Because of the fluctuation predisposition of your position's productive capacity as juxtaposed to the standard norms, it would be momentarily injudicious to advocate your requested increment." The worker looked at that. He went to the supervisor. He said, "If this is about my raise, I don't get it." And the supervisor said, "Right, you don't get it." And, you know, so, but it took a little bit of clarification to come to that understanding. But when Jesus spoke, you didn't have to wonder what Jesus was saying. For example, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, He stood on the mountain above the Sea of Galilee. Thousands of people came to hear him speak. And he said in Matthew 5:21, he said, "Ye have heard that it was said of the old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." And what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount is that when we hate someone, when we hate them, it is to commit murder in our heart. And Jesus spoke to people's hearts. And he was telling them at times, you may not be committing what you think are terrible crimes, but I see your heart. And he spoke clearly to the hearts of men as he spoke. Not only did he speak clearly, but he spoke with conviction. His teaching was conviction to those who listened to him. Mark Twain once said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me." Sometimes the Bible will convict you. Sometimes the Bible will bother you. The Bible's going to say something that challenges your accepted norm. And I've got to tell you something. If you're looking for a church where you just always feel comfortable and always feel good about everything, then you're not looking for a Bible-preaching church, because the Bible sometimes will edify and it will encourage. And sometimes the Bible will reprove us and it will show us where we've been wrong and how we need to get right. And that was the case with Jesus Christ. His message was very convicting. The Bible says in John 6:58, "This is that bread which came down from heaven." He was speaking about himself as the bread of life. He says, "Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Many of the followers listening to Jesus, and he said, "I'm the bread of life. And if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life." And some of the people said, "This is hard. And I don't know if I'm comfortable with this." And their norms were being challenged by the teaching of the Word of God. But Jesus continually put forth the teaching that had come from heaven. Amy Carmichael once wrote, "If you have never been hurt by any word from God, it is likely you have never heard God speak." In other words, sometimes when God reveals His Word to us, His Word is going to cause us to change direction, even to repent of our direction and follow Him. And this was the convicting message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And while other men spoke about their professors, and while other rabbis talked about their mentors, Jesus rightly divided the truth, and his message was filled with doctrine, or a set of beliefs for the hearers. But I want you to notice, secondly, his message was filled with power. Notice the Bible says in this verse before us, in verse 32, "They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." The Greek word there, exousia, speaks of a right or an authority. His word was spoken with an authority. Matthew 7:29. "He taught them as one having authority." The Apostle Paul spoke this way as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so it was. Jesus Christ's instruction was an instruction filled with doctrine and filled with power. And how many of you would say, "I would have loved to have heard Jesus preach," wouldn't you? And one day if you're saved, you will, and you'll see him and you'll hear him, the instruction of Jesus. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, if you're taking notes, the intervention of Jesus. Now, as Jesus is speaking, something's going to happen in this little synagogue that no one else was expecting. Something is going to happen that he's going to have to take care of. And I got to tell you, I've been preaching for 30 years. And a lot of times there have been things that have taken place while I'm preaching. And I kind of wanted to come down off the platform and go help take care of it. But normally we preachers just kind of keep preaching. I remember one time we're all standing and singing Amazing Grace. A guy walks in. He seemed to be mad at another guy. He threw a bottle down an aisle that hit another guy. Say, "What'd you do?" "We just kept singing Amazing Grace. How sweet that sounds." I kind of wanted to go down and take care of the problem, but I couldn't. Sometimes there's maybe someone has a problem with their baby, and I thought, maybe I'll go help them take care of the baby. Sometimes I've wanted to answer some of your phones for you. Can I get that for you? He's busy right now. But normally we just keep preaching. But you're going to see in the next 5 minutes that what happened in the synagogue this day, everyone was going to see it. Jesus had to deal with it, and I want you to see how he dealt with it. Look, if you would, at verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now, in this passage, we come to the first miracle of Jesus in Luke's gospel. And as we teach verse by verse on our journey with Jesus through Luke's gospel, I want you to see with me this morning that the first miracle is going to deal with the casting out of a demon from a demon-possessed man. And I find it of note because every step of Jesus towards the cross was a step where Satan hindered him and where Satan fought against him. Now, when it comes to the idea and the fact of demons and of Satan, there seems to be two extremes with people in these days. First of all, you have those who dismiss the idea completely. They act like it's just fairy tale. Then you have those that are just obsessed with it, and some who even worship today as the Wiccans, the devil, and so forth. So there seems to be the extremes of those who dismiss it, and then there are those who are preoccupied with it. Even some of those who dismiss Satan are often under a form of spirituality or meditation or some type of incantation, and they don't realize that they themselves have come under the influence of a demonic oppression that is leading them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible commands us to be discerning. The Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." God says we need to have discernment in this day. We need to be aware that there are false prophets, there are false spirits. And in fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, "lest Satan should get an advantage of us." Now, my friend, this morning, I have no intention of glorifying the devil today. We're here to glorify Jesus, but I do want to pause to say there is a real devil who hates Jesus Christ, who does not want you to know Christ, who does not want you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is not equal to God. Satan was actually created by God as an angelic being, and Isaiah tells us that Satan rose up against God, and he rebelled against God, and he said, "I will be like unto the Most High," and he led many angels away and many followers away who are now fighting the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will use the world and the flesh to fight against God's people and oftentimes to possess people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in an interesting time. We live in a time where even certain movies seem to emphasize these demonic undertones. Movies like Avatar emphasize primitive demonism and encourage people to connect with the earth's divine rather than to worship the Creator God. And we live in a day when many times, just without really understanding and realizing it, we are influenced with a thought that desensitizes us towards the reality of spiritual warfare. And so here is a man, the Bible says, in verse 33, that is a man with an unclean devil living within him. So let's notice, first of all, the interruption of a demon. The interruption of a demon. And again, try to picture this in your mind. We're in the synagogue in Capernaum, and here's a picture of the second century synagogue built on the foundation of the first century synagogue, and so probably about the same size, and this is exactly the same spot where Jesus was teaching. It's about 70 feet wide. It's about 200 feet long. So perhaps in this particular synagogue, 100 or 200 people gathering to hear Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to them, and he is expounding the scriptures to them. And suddenly, most Bible scholars say that this demon-possessed man said, "Ha!" And he spoke out like that and disturbed everyone in such a way there was no way they could just keep singing Amazing Grace and work through it. Everybody's attention is drawn on this man. In fact, over 20 times in Luke's gospel, we read about a demonic opposition to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this man, who was not a believer in God, had been possessed of a devil. And I want you to understand this morning that those who dabble in the occult, those who live in constant anger and immorality and so forth often open themselves up to demonic influence. Now, I don't know what this guy was into. I just know he had been on the dark side, so to speak, to the point that he had opened himself up and a demonic influence had come into his life. And I want you to recognize that while someone might go, well, oh, brother, I came to church and they're talking about heaven and hell and they're talking about the devil and they're talking about God and Jesus and all this type of stuff. It just seems a little out there. You know, I want to tell you something this morning. The Bible is not an irrelevant book. The Bible is a very relevant book. And we see a lot of Satan's work in society today. In fact, a lot of interest in the subject. Let me give you the titles of some of the most recent popular movies. One is called Three Nights of Halloween. It's about demon-possessed teenagers. One is called The Possession. It's about a woman possessed of a devil. One is called The Woman in Black, about a witch who casts spells of demon possession. Let me tell you some of the best-selling books for preteens in America today. One is called Spirit Bound. It's about this very subject. One is called Hell's Heroes. The very best-selling books for pre-teenagers in America right now are about vampires. I'm telling you right now that slowly Satan is deprogramming people to think this is really nothing. And in reality, the devil does have influence today. The best-selling video game a few months ago on PlayStation 3 is called Demon Souls. And what I'm saying is the Bible is not an archaic book. God's Word is alive, and it speaks to the needs of this very hour. And I'm thankful that a Christian cannot be indwelled by a demon. And if you know Christ as your Savior, thank God for that. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, speaking of Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth like you are now, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, the Bible says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His Spirit seals you. And there is no way the devil can come and come into your life. And thank God for that sealing. But in reality, the devil can fight against Christians, though he cannot possess Christians. And it's interesting to me that this demon-possessed man is sitting right in church. He's sitting in the congregation. And I want you to recognize today that he's always trying to fight the message of the gospel wherever it will go out. And so we see the interpretation, or the interruption rather, of the demon. But notice secondly, the announcement of the demon. Now notice what happens here in verse 33. The Bible says that he cries out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" And I want you to notice what he says there. "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Would you read that last phrase of verse number 34 with me? Ready to begin. "I know thee, who thou art." Now, we're going to come back to the phrase, the Holy One of God, in just a moment. But take note of this fact. Satan knows the presence of Christ. And Satan says, "I know who thou art." Now listen, many college professors don't know who Jesus is, but the devil does. And there are many who will deny who Christ is, but Satan knows. The Bible says in Acts 19:15, the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" You see, the devil knows who Jesus is. James chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Thou believest there is one God and doest well, the devils also believe and tremble." You see, my friend, it's not enough to say, "I believe in God." The devil believes in God. It is not a way of salvation to believe that there is a God. Even the devils believe in God. The devil recognizes the presence of Christ, and the devil opposes the Word of God. And so we see today that he is fighting against the work of God even today. So we see the interruption of the demon, and then we hear the announcement of the demon, "I know who you are, Christ." But notice thirdly here, the command of the Savior. Now notice what happens in verse 35. It says this, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." Now, I want you to see what the Lord Jesus does. The Bible says he simply speaks and says, "Come out of him." Unlike some of the movies you may have seen, there wasn't a lot of mumble jumble and incantations and saying prayers over and over again. How many of you understand there is power in the Word of God? Jesus just said, "Come out of him." And what a powerful friend Jesus is. And I don't know how the devil's fighting you today or what he's bringing against you today, but I'm telling you, there's power in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 4:39, the Bible says, "And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." The Bible tells us that as Jesus was in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, as the disciples thought they were going to be thrown overboard, they were going to lose their lives, Jesus just said, "Peace, be still," and the entire storm calmed. Satan, the Bible says, is the prince and power of the air. But the word of Jesus is powerful, and the blood of Jesus Christ authoritative over Satan himself. The Bible says in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." I got a letter this past week from a man. He said, "Dear Pastor Chapel," he said, "7 years ago, I was addicted to methamphetamine. 7 years ago, my life was hopeless, but I am just this week celebrating an anniversary of being clean." And then he said it this way, "Thanks to the power of Jesus in my life." Thank God that his power can deliver. I don't know what stronghold you may be dealing with today. I don't know what area you've opened yourself up to, and perhaps through drugs, perhaps through certain media adventures, perhaps through dabbling in the occult. I don't know, but I'm telling you, my friend, that Jesus Christ is greater than whatever the world would throw at us. And so we see the instruction of Jesus, and then we see the intervention of Jesus to deal with this situation and to powerfully cast out this demon from this young man. But notice finally this morning, the identification of Jesus. And this is probably the most important portion of this message. And I want you to catch it with me as we look here at verse 34 once again. Notice how Jesus Christ is identified. It says, "Saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And notice also it says in verse 41, "And the devils also came out of many, and crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Now the question is, who is this powerful friend? Who is this Jesus Christ? And the Bible tells us that he is the Holy One of God. I want you to mark that down. He is not one of the holy ones. He is the Holy One of God. He is not one of many gods. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, which means the anointed Son of God. Now, to get a little background to that, look in your notes there at Luke 1:35. Why this claim concerning Jesus Christ? Notice what it says in Luke 1:35. "And this is when the angel came to the Virgin Mary and spoke to her." It says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Holy Ghost was to come upon Mary, and rather than conceiving of a man, the Bible tells us that Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, and that this which was born of Mary was not the Son of Man, but the anointed Son of God. And when this demon recognized the presence of Jesus, he said, "Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Jesus, then, is the anointed friend who has come from God, and he has come to be the Savior of all who believe on him. He is the anointed friend. Notice, secondly, he is an appointed friend. The Bible says simply in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God has appointed and ordained that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come, and that he would come with power over Satan, and that he would come to bring victory to this world. Notice the Bible says in Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you in your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Someone says, where did Jesus conquer Satan? Jesus conquered Satan on the cross. And he spoiled the principalities. And when his blood was shed on the cross, that gave victory over the power of the devil. He is an appointed friend with power over Satan. Then I want you to know, he is an appointed friend with power to forgive our sins. With power to forgive our sins. Now notice again in Matthew chapter 9 what the Bible says. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now someone goes, wait a minute, only God can forgive sin. That's the point. He is the anointed one. He is the anointed one of God. He is the Christ, the Son of God, conceived of the Holy Ghost, not the Son of Man, the Son of God. He has the attributes of deity. He, as God, can forgive sin. Now, sometimes in these days, again, forgiveness is hard to find. And even people in this room right now, there might be someone that you need to forgive or someone that you wish would forgive you. Sadly, oftentimes, I deal with families who can go sometimes for years with schisms and sometimes for years with problems amongst themselves because of a lack of forgiveness. But God doesn't want you to go through life not knowing Him. God offers forgiveness to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, I want to be your friend. I heard about a man who called up one of his friends and he got an answering machine. And the answering machine said, I'm not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life right now. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes. Have you ever had a friend like that changes? I mean, once they're your friend, now they're not your friend. But God says, I want to be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I want to be the friend that will love you and that will forgive you even when you sin. And God says, I can forgive you. I have the authority to forgive you. And so He is the appointed friend. He is appointed with power over Satan. He is appointed with power to forgive us from our sin. And He is appointed with power to provide a home in heaven. Now as we close, listen very carefully. Jesus Christ came to offer everyone who would believe a home in heaven for all of eternity. Now, any of us who have any understanding about this life realize that with all of our medical advances and with all of our prayers and hopes, life still is a temporary journey on this planet. Whether it's Storm and Norman Schwarzkopf, or whether it's famous people like Whitney Houston, everyone, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And so Jesus says, I don't want to simply be your powerful, forgiving friend here on this earth, but I want to offer you a home in heaven for all of eternity. Notice the Bible tells us about this in John 10 as Jesus was speaking, John 10, 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus said, I can give you eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loved us that much that He sent His Son to pay for our sins on the cross, to raise up again on the third day, to prove His deity, in order that we might believe on Him, in order that our sins might be forgiven. And Jesus said, I want you to know that I've been appointed to show you the way to heaven. I don't want to be your temporary friend. I don't want to just be a Facebook friend. I don't want to be a friend that says goodbye to you down the road. I want to be that friend that lasts forever. I want you to spend eternity with me. That's what Jesus says. One day, Billy Graham, during the early days of his ministry, was driving into a little town where he was going to preach a meeting. And he walked up to a young boy, and the boy was standing by a market. And he asked the boy, he said, young man, where's the post office? And the young man directed him. And then Billy Graham gave him a leaflet. He said, I want to invite you to hear me preach tonight. I'm going to preach tonight. I'll tell you how you can know you can have a home in heaven someday. The little boy looked at the evangelist. He said, I don't think so. He said, you don't even know how to get your way to the post office. How can I trust you to get me to heaven? Now let me tell you something, friend. The way to heaven is not through the Baptist church. And the way to heaven is not through any religion. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You see, the way to heaven is through the Son of God who paid the price with his own shed blood. A man may go to heaven without health, and a man may go to heaven without riches and without honors and without learning. And you may even go to heaven without friends, but you will never go to heaven without Jesus Christ. That's why all of us need a friend, a powerful friend named Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people say, well, I've got friends in high places, you know. And I want to tell you about friends in high places. Sometimes they can be fickle. They can be self-serving. Sometimes they're not available when you need them. But Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Years ago in the 1800s, there was a man named Joseph Scriven. Joseph Scriven was living in America. His mother was in Ireland. He got word that she was very, very ill. And he was unable to go see her, and so he wrote a poem for her. And he sent her the poem. It was entitled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Many years later, after Joe passed away, a friend of his who had copies of this particular poem gave it to a songwriter by the name of Ira Sankey. And Mr. Sankey put that poem into the words of this song. And the song says, What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What wonderful words. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. I'm thankful today that even though I am a sinner, Jesus Christ came and shed his blood for my sin. You see, the Bible says as we close in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You say, well, right now I'm believing some things, I'm looking at some things over here, but the Bible says, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Notice it says there in verse number 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me illustrate it like this. The fact is that sin separates me from God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is holy and perfect. There's no way that I can enter into heaven on my own merit. I might try. Some people try that with their good works. They think, if I'm a good person, then one day my good will outweigh my bad and I'll get up into heaven. But the Bible says that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our good is not going to measure up. And God knew that. And that's why God sent a powerful friend to us, his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, came down to this earth. The one who has all authority, the one who can cast out demons, the one who can forgive sin, the Son of God. And Jesus said, I'll provide a way for you. I'll provide a way that you can have access to God. But now, just hearing this sermon and just knowing that Jesus can do that is not enough. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, through faith. I must put my faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When a man says, I believe that cross is God's gift to me, and when a man puts his faith in Jesus Christ, and all of us put our faith in various things all of the time. Sometimes we go to the airport, we get on an airplane, and we sit down, we're putting our faith in that pilot, we're putting our faith in that crew, and we're just trusting that Delta Airlines is going to get us to Atlanta, we're putting our faith. Sometimes we go to the doctor, they tell us, you should take this medicine, we have no idea what that medicine is, we didn't go to some school to understand all the contents of that medicine, but the doctor said, this is a good, helpful medicine, and we put our faith in the doctor, and we do what they say. Why will we put our faith for so many things in life, but not put our faith in God's plan for eternal life. And when a man understands that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we can put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Only a powerful friend, only Jesus can provide eternal life. And if you're not sure today that He's your friend and your Savior, I want to encourage you this morning to open your heart and to say, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner." Maybe you're not dabbling in the occult. Maybe you're not struggling with demonic influence. But all of us are sinners. And we can say, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to come into my life, forgive my sin, and be my Savior." And the Bible says when we call upon Him, we'll be saved. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. The Bible is very clear. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know that you have eternal life today? And if you're not sure, why don't you rest in the promise of Scripture and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I want to thank you that you are a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us an access to heaven through your sacrifice at Calvary. And Lord, I don't know what different people may be experiencing or what the different pasts are religiously here today, but I know that today has been a divine appointment, that you wanted us to hear about a faithful, powerful friend. So I would ask you right now, Lord, to work in hearts and to help us to be honest before you regarding our needs spiritually.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share it with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.